Spirit saith unto the churches. Brother Moses, will you pray for us, please?
Thank you for this day, Lord. I pray that we all have ears to hear and hearts to receive the message, and fill Pastor Jones with your Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. All right, Revelation chapter number 3. Look down at verse number 1. It says, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. And are dead. So what we have going on here is we have a church that's being addressed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he makes that very clear in the beginning part of this verse here. So what he's saying is, what I have to tell you is very serious. You need to take this as serious as your own life. And he tells this church, I know thy works. I know what you're about. I know that you work very, very hard, very diligently to protect your name and your reputation. He's saying, I know that you do things in your church services. I know you do things in your ministries for the sole purpose that people would say, hey, there's a church that's alive. There's a church full of life, right? And what I'm preaching against today is Life Church on Eagle Road.
Amen.
Because you know what? Life Church on Eagle and Franklin sucks.
Yeah, right.
Look, I'm just gonna say this right now, and this is true, and you guys know this. That church has the worst people you could possibly imagine.
Yep.
And we find that out when we knock on the doors. Every single person in our church who has knocked doors probably agrees with me, don't you?
Yep.
Right. You knock on their doors, they're some of the most arrogant, rude, right, disrespectful people that I've ever met.
Right.
You say, hey, I'll give you a choice. You can either take a Mormon or somebody from Life Church. I'll pick the Mormon any day of the week.
Yeah.
Because at least they offer us water. At least they're somewhat respectful most of the time, right?
Yeah.
And you know what? Half the time you get a Jack Mormon anyways, and you can wind up getting them saved,
yeah,
right? But these people, man, are a whole nother ball of wax, right?
Yeah.
And it's kind of funny that they spend all of their time, all of their energy, all of their money focusing on things to show the community, hey, look, we're alive.
Yeah.
Hey, look, we're all about life.
Right.
And you know, it doesn't just stop with Life Church in Eagle Road,
right?
Right? There's all kinds of Life Churches down, you know, in the Treasure Valley. In fact, back home in Tacoma, our the same equivalent type church, it was called Life Center. And guess who was behind that? The Assemblies of God, the Pentecostals. Guess who's behind Life Church over on Eagle and Franklin? The Pentecostals. Look, these people, look, we love them. We want to see them get saved. You know what? I don't hate those people, right? But you know what? Every time we knock on their door, like I said, they're arrogant,
yep,
they're rude, and they have the wrong gospel.
Yep, that's right.
Just about every single time. And you know what? I'm sick of it. And so we're going to go through some things today that's in their statement of faith, some things that they're about, their works that they like to put forth into the community saying, oh, look, we're all about life. But what did Jesus say to the church in Sardis? I know thy works, right, that you have a name,
yeah,
right? But really, the reality is you're dead. And I would say the same thing applies to Life Church on Eagle and Franklin Road. Amen. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22, but keep your place there in Revelation. And then when you get to Proverbs, you're going to keep a place there because we'll come back to it later on. As I was preparing for the sermon, Jessica gave me this one-liner from Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet. And I'm going to read this for you. It says this, what's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. And so what that's saying is that, you know, a name is arbitrary. You know, just because a rose, maybe somebody calls it, I don't know, a cactus or a trash can, it doesn't change the fact that the rose still smells sweet.
Yeah.
Doesn't really matter what you call it because it is what it is. And the problem is that this church in Sardis here, you know, they had all these works. They had this big, massive effort going on to proclaim that, hey, we're alive, but the reality was they're dead. So it doesn't matter if they called themselves Life Church of Sardis or Life Center or whatever. They're dead.
Right.
They have the wrong gospel.
Yep.
And that's a big problem. And you know what? Look, Life Church is the church in Sardis today.
Yep.
Life Church of, what is it, Meridian?
Yeah, yeah.
Eagle and Franklin Road. Look, I mean, they fit the bill here to an exact T.
Right.
They have a name called Life Church. We're all about life. We have life more abundantly. We're all about the here and now. But the reality is they're dead. You knock on their church members' doors and it's, I don't know if I'm going to heaven, but I know I'm filled with the Spirit. I know this and I know that.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Why don't you get out of here? Extremely rude people. Yeah. And so the title of the sermon is What's in a Name? And so we're going to spend some time this evening not only talking about Life Church and really what they're about and kind of just going through some things with that, but we're also going to answer this question, what's in a name? Because I believe that's a good question. Now, if you're there in Proverbs 22, look at verse 1. It says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Go back to Revelation chapter 3. Here's the bottom line. What's in a name isn't always synonymous with reality, but it should be. What's in a name isn't always synonymous with reality, but it should be. Good. You see, when people hear Shield of Faith Baptist Church, they know what we're about. Right? Our mission, what we talk about, what we preach, what we say, what we do, is synonymous with our name. Because we literally go into the community with the shield of faith.
Right.
And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Right.
And that's what we do. We go into the community and we preach the gospel by faith without works. That is not what Life Church is about. They are about works. They're about showmanship. They're about the sensual things of this life. I'm sick of it and it's got to be dealt with.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 3, real quick here, look at verse number 2. So here's what Jesus says after he says, thou art dead. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. And look, I will tell you, you know, having the scriptures and reading the Bible and going through these things and just going out and preaching the word, that what is that going to teach you? It's going to teach you that Life Church's works are an abomination, that they're garbage, that they are not perfect before God. Because when we talk to these people, what's the first thing that comes down there? Works.
Yep. Yeah.
Works. What I've done, what I've turned from, what I'm about.
Yep.
Not what God's about, not what the Bible says,
yeah.
But what they're taught by their own pastor apart from the Word of God. And I've even heard several of their people say that.
Yeah.
Verse number 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And you know what? Life Church this evening, they should be scared.
Yeah.
Their leaders should be very afraid, because you know what? There's going to come a day where Jesus comes upon that congregation as a thief in the night. I'm not talking about the preacher of rapture either. Those people someday will get a rude awakening. Unfortunately, verse 4, thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so he's basically, you know, just reiterating there. You know, there are a few people in Sardis that haven't, you know, defiled their garments. They haven't bowed the knee to Baal. They haven't decided to trust in their own works. They're actually saved, and they're going to walk with Jesus one day.
Yep.
And you know what? There are probably a few people. Well, we know of one that Brother David got saved not too long ago.
Yep.
That goes to Life Church that's saved, right? And there may be a couple more,
mm-hmm.
right? But it's my desire that we would produce many more. Amen. And in verse 6, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So we need to make sure that we remember these things, that we know these things, and we understand them so that we can warn other people. Right? Because this is a big deal. I mean, how many people does that church run? I don't even know. But it's a lot of people. They've got a big building. They've got a lot going on. And that's souls, man. Souls going to hell. Why? Because they sit under a ministry that lies to them week after week after week. Now, back up here for a moment again and look at verse number 1. And I want you to focus on the last part of the verse where it says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Now, what I want to do here is I just want to go over some stuff that I printed off from their statement of faith. And, you know, as I was going through this, I was searching their videos, I was watching some of them. Difficult task, but it had to be done. And I found a new way that I want us to deal with their church members, okay? I'm going to show you that here in a minute. So right off the bat, statement of faith, you go to the website, what do we believe? You click on that. Here's what you're going to find. The Bible is the inspired word of God. Actually, do me a favor, go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. You're going to wind up keeping your place there because we're going to go to Exodus shortly. Go to Deuteronomy 17. So the Bible is the inspired word of God. Do we believe that at Shield of Faith? Absolutely. Amen. We believe that. So I would say right off the bat, it sounds like we have something in common with them. Okay. Number two, our God is one, but manifested in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they don't sound like oneness Pentecostals to me. Okay. It says, man is a created being made in the likeness and image of God, but through Adam's transgression and fall, sin came into the world. Okay. Now here's what they say about salvation. Salvation is the gift of God to man through faith in Jesus Christ. I believe that. We believe that. It's a gift.
Right.
And if it's a gift, it means it's free.
That's right. Yep.
I didn't have to pay for it. Next statement. The new birth is necessary to all men and when experienced produces eternal life. Okay, well, the new birth does produce eternal life and it's synonymous with calling upon the name of the Lord being saved. You know, they might argue here what experience means, but I'll give you that. You know, the Hebrews 4:12 experience, right? When the word divides the old man and joins together the spirit and the soul. Amen. That's an experience I agree with. Do we get to see that? No. When people get saved, you don't see like the spiritual world and, you know, the word of God actually going inside the soul. You know what I mean? You don't see that, but it is an experience. I'll give you that. Okay, baptism in water is by immersion, is a direct commandment of our Lord, and is for believers only. Okay, cool. Now here's where it gets tricky. Not tricky, this is where it gets annoying. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a gift and is accompanied by the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues. Okay, so we're going to stop right there. I'm going to back up for a minute. So I told you at the beginning before I started reading this that I have a new way that I would like to deal with these individuals. And I think this is going to be a big help to our church. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to make this kind of small. You remember those tongues cards that I laminated and passed out? I want to make one for this church because they must have a lot of members because a lot of people identify as going to this church and zero are saved. And they're so arrogant with, you know, their faith and works, garbage, right? What I'm going to start doing is saying, well, hey, actually, we run into a lot of your church members and, you know, so we carry a copy of your statement of faith and what they believe. And I just like to take a moment to help your pastor and help your church out and help you get a better understanding of what your statement of faith says and so that we can bring you more in line with your church doctrine. Because your church doctrine says the Bible is the inspired word of God. I have a Bible here.
Right.
It's the word of God. You go to Life Church, your church claims to believe that. Let's have a conversation. Let's talk. Right? We can agree with that. And then salvation is the gift of God to man through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what your church doctrine states. And you know what? That's in the Bible. I would like to show you that because the answer you gave me is different from your church doctrine. And I want to help your church out. And I want to bring you in line with what is written in your church doctrine. And so I would like to just go through that with them and hope that that helps some of these people get saved. You know, it's worth a shot, amen? Because like I said, I'm not preaching this to be unkind.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not preaching this because I've just got all this hatred and we're a cult and all that garbage. No, I'm preaching this because I don't want to see these people go to hell.
Right.
And their own doctrine states what we believe.
Yeah.
The problem is we know on the down low and from experience, it's not what they believe.
Yeah.
Okay. So that's how I would like to deal with that church from now on. But I'm going to read three more statements. So I told you they believe this baptism in the Holy Spirit. We're going to spend a considerable amount of time on that here in a minute. It says, we believe in sanctification, which is living a life of holiness, period. So do we. Which is why we don't have the rock and roll band.
Right?
Which is why we live the way we do. Not to keep our salvation. We're not on probation, right?
Amen.
But because we love the Lord and that's what he desires of us. So that's what we're going to continue to do. Listen to this. Healing is the privilege of every member of the church today provided through Jesus' death on the cross. Now, that is highly, highly an arrogant statement to make,
yeah.
Okay? And you can start to see that, right? You go through half of this and it sounds okay, it sounds good, it's like what we believe, and then it takes this dark turn down a path of just complete blasphemy.
Yep.
The baptism in the Holy Spirit is the gift of God. We're going to talk about that here in a minute, right? And then they say healing is the privilege, so they feel privilege. They feel it's their right, and when you go to their YouTube channel, you go to their website, they have a considerable amount of videos describing healings and series is on healings and tongues and emotionalism, just all this stuff, right? I want to show you in the Bible, and many of you probably already know which verses we're going to go to in Deuteronomy, but I want to show you why these people are extremely arrogant and what causes that, okay? Deuteronomy chapter number 17. Let's see here. Look at verse number 18. So it says this, "And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and Levites." So God's telling, you know, Moses, hey, preach this to the children of Israel. You're not supposed to desire a king like the heathen nations, but someday you're going to do it. And when he does it, when you guys get your king, I want this king to remember the word of God. I want him to write down himself a copy and read it all the days of his life. Look at verse 19. It says, "And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them." So why does God want his king to read and copy the word of God? It's so that that king will learn to fear, so that fear will be passed down to the people, and so that they won't go into sin, lose their nation, and just get all kinds of chastisement. You guys know the story. Verse 20, it says, "That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." So I want you to notice that there. People who do not read the Bible, look at the beginning of verse 20, "that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren." So if we don't read the word of God, if we don't fill our lives with the word of God, with Bible preaching, Bible reading, meditation, and everything that we talk about regarding the word of God, guess what the result is? It's always arrogance. And you know what? That's so evident with a lot of people that all they do is listen to online sermons. That's it. They don't read the Bible. They're some of the most arrogant people that you will meet. And yes, I'm talking about saved, born again, Bible-believing Christians. Yeah. Right? You say, how can you tell whether or not somebody's reading the Bible? I can tell by the pride and arrogant stuff coming out of your mouth. And you know what? That's why I'm reading this statement to you in the way that I'm reading it to you from Life Church. Yeah. This is arrogant. Look, there's no verse in the Bible that says it's your privilege, it's your right, it's your guarantee to have physical healing. Yeah. Show me chapter and verse right now. I need to see it. I need it right now. That's good. Where is it? I got an open challenge. Show me. Where is it? You say, well, that's arrogant. No, I'm angry. There's a big difference. Right? But he says that his heart be not lifted up above his brother. This is why when we knock on those church members' doors, they are so prideful and so arrogant. Even their own ministers and their pastors, you know, because they don't just have one pastor. They got Mark, what's his name? Mark Bower. You know, he's like the senior pastor, and they have like a senior executive pastor, and they have a youth pastor. They have all these other guys that are pastors, right? You know, and I think, Briley, you ran into one of them not too long ago. I think it was last week, right? And super arrogant. Super arrogant. A couple of them, right? It's just super arrogant. Where does this arrogance come from? You know what? And these are the same people that want to cry out to you, love, tolerance, respect. Yeah. Right? But when a born-again, Bible-believing Baptist comes and knocks on your door, boy, it's a different story. Yep. All of a sudden, we're the devil. Where does that come from? It comes from them not reading the Bible. It comes from them not reading the Word of God. They've got no respect for that. They put the Word of man above the Word of God. That is why. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. So again, now what I want to do is I want to address this statement here. It says the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a gift and is accompanied by the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues. Now you have to remember, guys, when you see the word tongue in the Bible, what does that mean? It either means the organ in your mouth or a known language on this planet.
That's right.
That's it. There's no such thing as a heavenly prayer language that only you and God understand, that the devil can't listen into. That doesn't exist. And by the way, the devil is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere all the time. He has to go to and fro throughout the earth, right? He goes around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. If he was everywhere all the time, he wouldn't need to do that. He would instantly know these things. And this is a big point that these Pentecostals and stuff, they miss that. In fact, if the next time you talk to one of them, you try to pull that out of them, and you'll see. They think that the devil's everywhere. It's weird, but it's true. But they say the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You know, if you type in that phrase, in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Ghost, you're not going to find a separate baptism. when a person gets born again, they put their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are immediately baptized or placed into the body of Christ. And with that, I mean, they're placed into the Holy Ghost, right? It's a one-time event. Now, whether or not you remain filled with the Holy Spirit as you go throughout your life, that's a different sermon and a different story. But you always have the Holy Spirit because you're sealed by Him according to Ephesians chapter 1. But for this phrase here, in the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Ghost, you find this one time in the Bible, and it's right here, verse 5. It says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. And in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." So when somebody comes at you with this, oh, baptism in the Holy Ghost, baptism in the Spirit, in this, in that, you know what? You could take them right here. Write this down. Nowhere to go. What happens when somebody preaches gospel and they get saved? It says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power." Well, these words, they are spirit and they are life according to Jesus Christ. They're the words of God, right? And that's the power that he's talking about. And it says, "And in the Holy Ghost," right? So the only "in the Holy Ghost" that you're going to get is when you get saved by hearing the word of God. That's it. Not a baptism that leads to this jibber jabber or this gibberish speaking in tongues garbage. I mean, just go look up Kenneth Copeland. I tell you guys this all the time. You know, go look that up on YouTube and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. They're not speaking in a known language. They don't know what they're talking about. I was talking to a guy not too long ago and he said he was eating dinner at a restaurant and he said he was with his wife and somebody else. You know, they're just catching up, excited to be out in town, you know, finally eating out and all that. And this lady comes up to his wife and puts both her hands on her shoulders and starts like doing this like convulsive, you know, and he's like, "I'm out of here." That's literally what he said. He's like, "I'm out of here. I'm leaving." And she's like, "Well, where are you going?" He's like, "Well, this is awkward. What are you doing? You know, you're trying to do an exorcism to my wife, you know?" I'm like, "Wow, okay." You know, but she's like, "No, the Spirit spake to me. I just felt I needed to come over and pray for you guys. And I'm just praying for you." And he's like, "Okay, what was that all about?" You know, because I was working on something for him. And he's, you know, found out I was a pastor. He's like, "That's not biblical, right?" I'm like, "No, of course not. It's not even close, man. It's not in the Bible anywhere. That's junk. That's garbage. And that you should have told that lady, just get the hell out of here. Get away from me. You're probably possessed with the devil is what you are, okay?" So anyways, when somebody wants to come at you with that in the Holy Spirit, the one time that it appears in the Bible is going to be right here, and you could just bring them to that. So let's see here. Go to Exodus chapter number 4. Exodus chapter number 4. So again, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and are dead." The reason why they spend a lot of their time talking about healings, talking about speaking in tongues, about these miracles, right, is because in their minds and in their eyes, they believe that that's going to portray them as being full of life, right, is having life abundant. Look, and there's nothing wrong with having the word life in your church name, right? But your church name should be synonymous with who you really are. And Jesus says, "Hey, you are dead." I don't care how much you tell people you're alive. I don't care how many miracles you fake, how many things that you fake and do. You're dead. Because you preach a false gospel, right? So what we're going to do here is we're going to talk about these physical healings, right? We're going to go through several Bible verses here talking about the signs and the wonders. You know what? I've talked about this as we've gone through the book of Acts, but we're going to talk about it again. I'm going to show you maybe some things you haven't thought of before. So let's take a look at this here. Exodus chapter number 4, look at verse number 1. It says, "And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." So you guys know the drill. You know the story. God has commissioned Moses. Says, "Hey, I've got a job for you to do. I want you to go preach to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go." Moses is starting to get a little bit nervous. He's like, "I don't know. You know, I don't know if I'm the guy for this job. I can't speak well," right? Jump down to verse number 6. So what's Moses' concern here? He's concerned with the people not listening to him. Not only the Egyptians, not only Pharaoh, but also his own people, the Hebrews. He's like, they're going to be like, "Who are you? God didn't send you," right? "Show me a sign." Look at verse 6. "And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow." Verse 7. "And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh." So what do you have here? You have Moses saying, "Hey, I don't know. How are they going to believe me? What's going, you know, how am I going to get through this, God?" And God says, "Hey, put your hand into your bosom, take it out, right? So what do you see here? You see a sign. Right. You see a miracle. You see the first healing in the Bible. And what is the point of this sign, of this healing? It's to communicate to the Hebrews that, yes, God is behind Moses. God is for the people. And it's a message and proof to the Egyptian people and to Pharaoh, hey, let my people go. Get my people out of here. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign, right? So what are we talking about here? We're talking about signs. We need to know the purpose in the Bible for the signs. You see, the Pentecostal and these Assemblies of God people, they take these signs and they take these miracles and they try to replicate them, they try to fake them. Why? So that they can prove how alive they are, how much life they have in their church. Yeah. But really, inwardly, they are dead. They're whited sepulchers is what they are. Right. Jump down to verse number 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I laugh every time I read that because, you know, that's how I felt when I went into the ministry. You know, that's how a lot of people feel. You know, but God's like, hey, I made your mouth. I'll make you get better. I got your back. I'm going to provide you with people that will serve me and help me, you know, do all these things. You don't have to worry about it. But Moses is like, I don't know. So he's still kind of like, Lord, are you sure you got the right guy? Jump to verse 17. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Okay. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. So what do we see here? God gave Moses signs. Why? To confirm his messages. That is the point. That was the point of these signs. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. You see, it was the Greek that was like, teach me something. Prove it to me logically, right? What did the Jews largely do in the Hebrews? I want to see a sign. And it's a wicked and adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign. Yeah. Amen. Right? And what do we have today? We have a group of people, right? Yeah. Called Life Church, Pentecostal Assemblies of God, Life Center, Life, New Life, right? All these big mega type churches and even the smaller ones, I'm coming after you too. You know, they're trying to pump out, oh, we've got life, we're about life, or the signs. We need signs. We have the full gospel. We're a church that has a full gospel. Does your church preach the full gospel? Do you have the full gospel? That's what they're always saying out in town, right? You know, well, our church, we have the full gospel. We have the signs, we have the wonders, we have the miracles. You don't even know what the purpose of those things are, right? In our church, we should know what these things are meant for and why God instituted them in the first place. So, I want to show you guys this here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Look at verse number 1. Paul tells the Corinthians, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. We are not supposed to ignore the facts, ignore the information, ignore the teaching, and be in the dark regarding these things. This is what gets people in trouble. Because I was at one time in my life ignorant about these things, I allowed myself and my family to go to a community church, right, that believed in the same doctrines that Life Church believes. And I was saved. And I was literally attending a church in Sardis. And didn't even know until one day God finally got a hold of me and said, you need to start reading. Read. You're saved. You got the Holy Ghost. You can figure this out. And then thank God for his abundant mercies that I woke up. Right? And so you see the point? We don't want to remain ignorant about these things. Amen? Jump down to verse number 27. And so what he's going to do now is he's going to start mentioning gifts and talking about these gifts. So he says, now, verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? And so what Paul's, so people will often come to these verses here and say, see, we have the full gospel. We have all of these things. We have apostles. We have people that speak in diversities of tongues. And we have, it's like, dude, you're missing the whole point here. Paul's saying, hey, in the body of Christ, right, you have apostles. Are there any apostles today? No, not unless there's any 2,000-year-old people here who've seen the resurrected Christ and were chosen by him and taught by him, right? This is ridiculous. You guys know that the body of Christ also includes the apostles 2,000 years ago, 2,000 plus years ago, right? That's what he's talking about, the body of Christ as a whole, right? So in the body of Christ, we had apostles and we had all of these things. Why? You'll see later on is for the perfecting of the saints. But anyways, he talks about these miracles, right? In verse 30, he says, have all the gifts of healing. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? So he's saying, hey, do all people have the privilege of physical healing? No. In fact, when Philip got Samaria saved, guys, what did he have to do in order for them to get the gifts to be able to do it to the people? Oh, that's right. He had to go get the apostles to come lay hands, right? Remember, we learned that. You see, this is the type of stuff that these guys at Life Church, at Life Center, Assemblies of God, the people that want to call us cults, and in this is the type of stuff that they don't know. Look, this is basic Bible doctrine here. I'm just reading the Bible here, and I'm just mentioning our study from Acts. These guys don't even know that stuff. They have no idea, no clue, because they're arrogant, because they don't read the Word of God. Verse 31, what does Paul say here? He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Right, so he goes through and he mentions these gifts here, right? And he does talk about the healings and he talks about the tongues. And the reason why I'm bringing that up is because there's like eight different gifts that are mentioned here, right? Now, from doing our study in Acts, you'll probably notice that the book of Corinthians was probably written before Romans, okay? If you study Paul's missionary journey, I think it's pretty safe to say that here. Because the point that I'm going to show you, what I'm trying to basically explain here is eventually we're going to go to Romans chapter 12. And then we're going to go to some other passages. We're going to go to Ephesians. We're going to go to 1 Peter. The further away from the cross you get, the less you see of the healings and the tongues. Why? Because these things were a sign. They were a sign that, hey, you Israel, physical Israel, are done. I am building my church. The rules are done. The rules are different now, right? He's saying, hey, the veil's torn in two, it's torn in half, right? There's a new system here, and I'm going to use signs to confirm that because that's what the Jew requires, okay? So back to verse 31, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, because the Corinthians were having the same issue that these Pentecostals have today. Oh, it's all about the tongues. It's all about the signs, right? It's all about the physical manifestation, what I can see, what I can brag about. See, these guys here, they love to brag about that stuff because they can fake it and they can show it. And so when people come in, they're like, oh boy, that brother, he's really filled with the Spirit. You see how he's flopping around on the ground and doing all this crazy stuff, how he's doing the funky chicken and all that stuff, right? I mean, that guy's clearly filled with the Spirit, right? I mean, he's doing the flopping fish all the way to the back of the auditorium. He's got to be filled with the Spirit. But Paul says, hey, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show, or yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Well, what is that more excellent way? Look at verse 1 of chapter 13. Same conversation, same Paul talking to the same church, same thought. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He's like, look, if I don't have love, I've got nothing. If I don't have charity, if I don't have love and action, I've got literally nothing. And by the way, tongues of angels there, this is a hyperbole. He's not saying that I speak with the angelic tongues. Remember, Paul was caught up into the third heaven and heard words that were not lawful for man to speak, but he heard those words and realized, hey, those are audible, understandable words. I just can't speak them because it's not lawful. Everybody understand that? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. So what is the more excellent way? It's love. It's charity. Is that what you see from Life Church's members? Heck no, it's not. It's the exact opposite. And why? Because they don't read the Bible. They probably couldn't even answer this. You ask them, hey, quick biblical test question. You go to a super spiritual powerhouse church. You do the flopping fish, right? You're good to go, you fish flopper. Answer me this. When Paul told the Corinthians, I show you a more excellent way, what is that? They would just give you this roundabout, just start talking all this garbage and just saying words, right? Just to get you off the back, probably. Or they tell you to go get out of here because you're a cult member. One of those two things. They wouldn't even have the common sense to tell you, turn to the next chapter and look at verse number 1. Right? Jump down to verse number 8. He says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And he's talking within the context of their congregation, right? He's saying, hey, if what you guys are really claiming here is in fact going on, it's going to be done away with. But guess what? Charity, that's never going to be done away with. Yeah. How do men know that we are the disciples of Christ? If we have love one toward another, right? They don't have love towards us, and so therefore we know that they are not the disciples of Christ. But he says, charity never faileth. Remember, this is the more excellent way here, right? And then in verse 9, he says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. He's talking to the Corinthian church present tense. He's saying, right now, we don't have 2 Corinthians, right? He can't tell them, hey, turn to 2 Corinthians, turn to Romans, turn to 1 Thessalonians, or turn to Galatians, turn to Revelation, right? Remember, he's dealing with largely his understanding of the Old Testament, you know, and things that are getting ready to be written here. Right? And he's saying we know in part and we prophesy in part. Verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I know a lot of people, you guys might have a different opinion about this verse, and that's okay. I just keep going back. A lot of people say, well, I'm going to double dutch the second coming into verse number 10. I don't see that. You know, a lot of Pentecostals will bring you here and they'll say, well, see, it says when that which is perfect. I don't know. I haven't found anywhere else where it says that Jesus is a that. Okay, what have we been talking about up until this point? Charity, right? What are we talking about? For we know in part. We're talking about knowledge, which is what? In part. Prophesying in part, right? Because they don't have the full revelation yet. He says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Well, what I think he's talking about here is that when they get the full revelation, when John's done penning Revelation, we now have Genesis, which is eternity past, and we now have Revelation, which is eternity future, and so we don't know in part anymore, we don't prophesy in part anymore, we have the full picture from the beginning to the very end. We have eternity. That's what I think that he's talking about here. And so he's saying, hey, your gifts and your knowledge in part, you know, you claim, oh, I got a word of knowledge. If that's even true, that's going to go away. Because we're going to have the completed revelation here. Verse 11, he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So he gives us this illustration here to help us understand that when we come to the full knowledge, when we get the full revelation, you know what, then we've got it. We don't need to play games anymore. Verse number 13, or verse 12, he says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And some people say, well, face to face, it's when we see God face to face. And yeah, I get it. We don't know everything about eternity. You know, we do see that, you know, as a glass, looking through a glass darkly, right? But we do have the full revelation. I mean, we've got the Garden of Eden all the way to when we see the face of God. It's written down here. We've got the revelation past the millennium. We've got that. We don't have, I mean, think about it. What are we talking about here? In part, right? In verse 10, back up again, it says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. So if somebody were to give you a test question, say, what is the in part there? What I would do, how I would answer that is back up to verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. To me, it makes sense. That verse 10, he says, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Well, that's talking about their partial knowledge and their partial prophesying that they had there, right? Now that's done away because we have the completed full revelation. Verse 13, it says, and now by the faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity, because these things are always going to be around until the very end. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? So until we get to Revelation 22, right, until we're in that time period, in eternity, the millennium's done, the great white throne judgment is done, until that, you know, then, you know, we still live by faith because we haven't seen that yet. But we hope for that because it's written down. Does that make sense? Yep. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So he's saying, hey, these things that you see that we've done to help establish these churches, it was for a purpose. It was to signify to the Jew that, hey, God is done with that physical system now. That system is gone, and now we're going to a more excellent way, to a better covenant, a better testament, and the rules are different, right? There's no longer going to be the Levitical priesthood. We're going to have elders. We're going to have pastors. We're going to have pastors. We're going to have evangelists, all these different things, and you guys know the drill. Now, go back to Romans chapter number 12 real quick and look at verse number 3. And so at this time period, you got to think, we're getting further and further away from Christ. From the cross. That is from the cross, right? So look at verse 3. Paul says this, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Again, you do not find that with Life Church's members. They think more highly of themselves than they ought.
Yeah.
And it's really bad. It's really annoying. It's really disgusting, if you ask me.
That's right.
Verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Verse 6. Having then gifts, remember, because we're talking about gifts, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. That is very important here. When you guys get up to preach, what do? You make sure that your message is in proportion to the faith, to what we have written down, right? Remember, the revelations of a prophet or somebody who proclaims, who foretells the word of God today, it has to be in accordance with the body of truth that is already revealed to us. So that means your message has got to fall in line with Genesis to Revelation. It's got to be found somewhere in the Bible. You know, if you preach a doctrine, you got to have verses to back that thing up. And you know what we don't find with Life Church's members is that.
Yep. Yeah.
In fact, I remember Brother Jeff a few months ago was talking with a guy from Life Church, and he was telling him, you know, what you're telling me now, I'm sorry, it's not biblical.
Yeah.
There's no works involved. And the guy's like, I know, but that's what we're taught.
Yeah.
And this guy legitimately goes to Life Church faithfully all the time. And the whole time he's like smoking too.
Yeah.
Talking about getting sin out of your life to stay saved and all this. It's like, talk about being blind.
Yeah.
Right? And arrogant. Because the guy was pretty arrogant, wasn't he?
Oh, yeah.
The guy was super arrogant about it. You know, and just like, that's what you're taught, huh? Okay. You're just like every other church member from your church. I believe you go there. I'm not going to go question. I'm not going to call up and say, hey, does so-and-so go to your church? We pretty safe to assume that he does. Okay? But I mean, think about it. What do you have going on here? They hold man's revelation, so-called, above the word of God. So their pastor gets up there and starts going, God spoke to me in 2020, you know, we need to write bigger checks, we need to have more faith,
yeah.
Right? Because of the coronavirus, you need to give up your stimulus money, you know, and God will bless you. Guess what? They're going to do that. They're not going to go see if that's biblical or not.
Right.
Verse 7, it says, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, right? So we're talking about these different gifts. Verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, meaning being generous. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, what is missing as we're further and further away from the events of the cross and getting closer to 70 AD when Judea gets completely destroyed? What's missing here? The tongues. If that was meant, the tongues and the healing were meant to stay with believers throughout all the ages, all the decades, all the centuries, whatever, surely we would be reading about them here in Romans, wouldn't we? Because we're talking about gifts. He's addressing the Christians at Rome. Where's the tongues? Where's the healings? It's not there. Because it's starting to go away. They're getting more and more knowledge, more and more revelation from God. The Bible is being completed as we speak. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. Ephesians chapter 4. Now we're really approaching, right, 70 AD. I mean, I don't know when Ephesians was written, but I can tell you it was written after Corinthians and had to be after Romans. Look at verse 7, talking about gifts. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, right? What's the gift of Christ? Eternal life. That, I mean, look, I thank God every single day that I'm saved.
Amen.
I mean, I don't necessarily roll out of bed and think that, but, you know, at some point during the day, you know, I do, I'm like, man, I don't know if it's just because I deal with some horrible people throughout the day, you know, I'm just like, man, I am so glad I got the truth and I'm saved. You know, because I go into these people's houses, I'm like, are you worshiping the devil over here? You know what I mean? It's like bad out there, you know? But he says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Jump down to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Where's the tongues? Where's the healings? Where is it? If it was a privilege for every single believer, if it was your right, certainly we would be reading about it here in Ephesians chapter 4.
Right.
Right? Because, I mean, don't you think Paul would want them to know that? I mean, they were closer to the cross than we were.
Yeah.
Where is it? Yeah. Why doesn't he bring it up? I'm curious. But he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. Well, that's the Old and New Testament right there, because the New Testament is written by apostles. Right? What did the apostles do? They built churches. They took the teachings that Christ gave them, and they went forth with the Holy Ghost, bringing these things to their remembrance, and got the job done. That's what it. And what did the prophets of the Old Testament do? Right? They foretold and even foretold God's word. They preached. You know, they ripped some face. They told people their sins and their transgressions, and then he likens that to what the New Testament's like. He says, in some evangelists and pastors and teachers, because pastor and teacher is synonymous. You know, you should be somewhat apt to teach if you want to be a pastor, okay? And so what do evangelists do? Well, they go around and they preach the gospel. You know, evangelist Brother Stuckey or Ryan Gallagher, you know those two guys? You know, Ryan's in Hawaii. Brother Stuckey's over in the Philippines. You know, he's running, like, I think, two churches right now. You know, that's what an evangelist does. That's what a real missionary does. They do, they're kind of like apostles. They kind of have that similar mission, right? But they don't go around doing the tongues and the healings. Why? Because, look, that's a joke. And these people want to, you know, claim, you know, oh, at Life Church, we hear about people getting resurrected. Yeah, in Africa, I know. I know you do. It's always in Africa. It's always in some deep tribe in Africa. Again, look, I'm going to make this a card. I want the death certificate, and I want that second birth certificate. That's what I want. Why can't you show that to me? Oh, they don't do that in Africa. Shut up. Look, these clowns shut down their church during the coronavirus. Yep. And, like, I know we went to live stream, well, I'm not knocking that. Whatever. That's cool, you know. I don't trust, you know, whatever. But if healing's your privilege, if that's your business, why aren't you down at the hospital getting rid of this COVID stuff?
Right.
Right? You know, forget white privilege. I want to talk about Pentecostal privilege. Let's talk about Pentecostal privilege here, which is the real pandemic of this of Christendom today, right? Again, look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What are we talking about here? The work of the ministry? The edifying of the body of Christ. Yeah. Where's the tongues? Where's the healings? Where is it? I need to know. I've got to know. I want one of these people at Life Church to show this to me.
Yep. That's good.
Where is it? I'm calling you out. I need to see it right now.
Amen.
Is it in the Book of Mormon? Is it in the NIV? ESV? NLT? Where is it? Can somebody show me? I've been waiting for years, to be honest with you. Ever since I left this garbage, I've been mad. I've been excited. I've been pretty angry. Look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14. Then we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And you know what? Somebody who walks through the doors of Life Church this Sunday has no idea, and it's sad. They're literally walking into a snare, one set up for a rabbit or, you know, a fox. Yeah. When I was in the military, they taught us how to snare animals. We'd go out to the woods, and we'd spend all day out there, and we'd snare rabbits and foxes, and we'd cook them up real good and eat them. You know, it was great. But I don't want to see people get snared by these false prophets and these charlatans at these big mega churches.
Right,
you know what's interesting here is when I was studying this out, I was looking at all these churches in the area again. You know, you look at Tree City Church, just go to their website. It's a Nazarene church, right? And you look at their background. Their background's all dark with like a little bit of purple, blue, green light. And then you go to Life Church and you look at their background. It's all dark with a little bit of purple, blue, green light, right? And then we have lights too because we want the camera to be able to pick up, you know what I'm saying? But really, I would be fine with putting up a wall so you couldn't see me, you know? That way I wouldn't see how angry you guys get. I wouldn't really care. It's just not the way we do business. But I mean, they really pour it on, right? Why do they do that? They probably don't even know. But it's a byproduct of arrogance. Right, their worship team gets up there, right? They got the girls up there, you know, immodestly dressed.
Yep, yeah.
you know, just doing the sensationalism type singing and all that garbage.
Yeah.
You know, it's about man in performance because they believe that's what brings life. That's what it, you know, is all about, but it's not.
That's right.
Ephesians chapter 4 is what it's all about.
Amen.
Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So again, because they neglect the scriptures, because they neglect Bible doctrine and Bible reading, they have that garbage that they have, you know, that sensationalism. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4, last mention of the word gift here. We're going to talk about the last gift or last mention in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter number 4, look at verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, we're almost done. It says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Again, talking about gifts, right? Nearing the end of the New Testament, where's the tongues? Where's the healings? If it is our privilege, if it is our right, if it is what God expects of us, why are we not reading about it? Why? I mean, think about this. You don't have to turn there, but 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, it says, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletum sick. Why did Paul leave him there sick? Because those things were fading away. Why did he say, hey, Timothy, a little wine for thine oft infirmities?
Yeah.
Why not just come down here and get the Holy Ghost hands on you, boy?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You do a couple of flopping fishes, a couple of chicken wings, and you're good to go. You're healed.
Yeah.
Turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. So what do we do about this? What do we do about people being sick? What's the right response? You see, what they'll tell you is, well, you got to get the healings. We've got all these testimonies, you know. You got to have enough faith, right? It always boils down to that.
Yeah.
Because if you drag them down to the Ronald McDonald House or you bring them down to St. Alphonsus Hospital,
yeah,
you take them to the ER, they're not going to be able to do anything, right?
Yeah.
You know, they cannot produce what they say they can produce.
Yeah.
And they're always going to be like, well, they don't have enough faith because they're not saved.
Yeah.
No, it's because you're a liar.
Yeah.
You can't do what you claim you can do. You are a liar. These are lies. It's not true. It's falsehood. That's what it is. Here's what the Bible says that we as believers are to do when someone's sick among us. Verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Does that sound like it is your privilege?
Yeah.
No, you're supposed to come to church and get prayed over, and I'm going to dump a whole bottle of olive oil, organic, on your head.
Amen.
And that's, we'll see what happens. If God decides to heal you, then amen, praise God.
Amen.
But if he doesn't, you have eternal life. You're good to go.
Right.
Your problems are like this,
right,
in the grand scheme of things. And we have to realize that and keep that into perspective.
Right.
Verse 15, in the prayer of faith, shall save the sick. Oh, I thought it was my Pentecostal privilege. It's not my Pentecostal privilege. In the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. Should make that into a song. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's not your privilege. And you know why people don't get healed in these churches, or why it's fake, or if it's just by random chance? Because they're filled with people who are not saved. Think about it. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A righteous man is somebody who's had that divine righteous gift given to them, who's accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, born again, without works, the whole nine, you know the story. That's righteous. That's where you start, finding somebody who's saved, you know, and yes, you know, living for the Lord, right? I'm not going to go to the backslidden Christian to have him pray over me, okay? Right? That just logically doesn't sound like a good idea. And you know, biblically, it's not a good idea, okay? The answer is in the Bible. It's in these verses. Again, by the time you get to James, even chronologically, you're near the end of the New Testament.
Right.
Where's the tongues? Where's the healing? Where's my Pentecostal privilege? Oh, it doesn't exist.
Yep.
So what's in a name isn't always synonymous with reality, but it should be.
That's
Last verse I'm going to read for you is Ecclesiastes 7:1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. And you know what? So we need to make sure that we continuously push and drive to be a church that says, hey, we are who we say we are.
Amen.
We carry that righteous, holy message to the community.
Amen.
And we act like it too.
Amen.
We're not posers.
Good.
Right? We're not suffering from some kind of identity crisis like these Pentecostals are.
Yeah.
They're a nightmare.
Yeah.
They're liars.
Yeah.
They're deceived and they're a joke. Yeah. And Life Church on Eagle and Franklin sucks.
Amen.
They might say, oh, we're life, we got abundant life, blah, 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 blah. You know what? You're dead.
Amen.
You're full of dead man's bones. And we see that. We've got boots on the ground every single week.
Amen. Yeah.
And I can confirm, and I promise you, they are dead.
Amen.
They are dead.
Right.
Let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you so much, Lord, again, for revealing so much truth, Lord, that only comes from your word. And I thank you for the completed revelation of the Bible, Lord. I just pray that you would keep us all safe, Lord. Bless the fellowship after the service and bring us back all safely for service this weekend. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.